Good morning, church. Please be seated. And once again, welcome to Church of Our Savior. I like to say that now that we have our place looking up a little bit better. But of course, it's not complete yet. There are, of course, a lot of things to be done. Before I get on with that, you know, I do have some good news. You know, this Balik Kampung Camp, right? And then we bring friends and all that. And we had about 10 or so visitors. 6 kids accepted Christ, you know, last week. So praise God for that. And so I was thinking to myself, we brought 10 and 6 kids accepted Christ. That's 60%. Imagine if you had brought 100. That would be 60, right? So I think this is something that we all got to do better, right? I told your neighbor, say you can do better. Because, you know, the proportion of the harvest depends on how much you sow, right? So much, reap much. Okay, so I wanted to say that. I also want to quickly say a couple of things by way of this whole new setup that we have. First of all, how would you guys feel? This is kind of survey, okay? Put your hands up or down to see whether... How would you feel if we move this service to 8:15? Okay, wait. Four, just put out your hands. Okay, not so for it. Put out your hands. Okay, with some proportion. I think those are those people over there. Okay. Now, I'm thinking about this because, you know, as you know, we have a traffic congestion problem going up from here, right? And part of it is due to the eggs and coffee, you know, because coffee, you cannot just like this one, you see, right? You must slowly sip, you know, they make nice flowers and all this, right? So, because of that, we were thinking, you know, how can we create more space between the services? Anyway, this is not yet decided. It's just something we are contemplating. I just wanted to see how you all felt about it, right? If you all always unanimously want to do it, then we can do it now. But it looks like, you know, maybe we have some people sitting one side, some people sitting the other side. You know, maybe we have to pray about that a little bit more. But, you know, it is something that we are dealing with. You know, the traffic congestion situation here is very interesting, right? As many of you know, when you come out from the church, if you want to go to Holland, if you want to go to Clementi, if you want to go to, let's say, Bukit Timah, you will go by the school. You come out from church, you turn right to go to school, right? Because, you know, you go down to this side, you have to go all the way to Leng Kee to make the U-turn. You cannot U-turn over the canal. However, as the church has this transition, cars are coming in, they're dropping people, and they're all filled up, right? And you want to turn right, you cannot turn right because the whole queue is filled up, right? So you're waiting to turn right. But while you're waiting to turn right, all these cars who are dropping off cannot go out because they are waiting for you to turn left, right? So this situation is known as a gridlock, right? It will happen until Jesus comes again. So unless you decide to turn left, okay? Because, like, you know, you turn left, I must go. Sometimes, no choice, you just have to do it, okay? Anyway, when you go out, just consider this. You can wait. You can insist, But to be honest, actually going by Leng Kee may turn out to be a lot faster for you and for everyone else. Of course, it will also help because the buses are all queued up all the way to Commonwealth because they also cannot come in. All our cars are, you know, it's becoming a bit of nuisance to people here. Next time, when the condominium across the road comes up, it'll be an even bigger nuisance, right? Although they'll enlarge the road, but I think, you know, it's something for us to think about, all right? But a lot more work to be done in this place, and I'll be talking about it a little bit more here. But today, I want to continue because I think there's work to be done, not so much in the building, and yes, there's work to be done in the building, but there's work to be done in the building of our souls, in the building of our own character as Christians. God is not just renovating the building, but there's a real and necessary work of doing a renovation in our souls. Sometimes renovation require things to be torn down, necessarily so, right? You can't just do it without leaving everything intact. So I believe that God is doing that work in our midst. And a couple of weeks ago, I talked to you about how God is telling us as a church to enlarge our tents. Everyone say enlarge. We want to enlarge our tents. We want to enlarge the tents of our life, meaning that our character, our capacity, our strength, our dreams, our hopes, and our vision to raise, as it were, the ceilings of our dreams. We are so fond of saying that, you know, our ceilings becomes the floor of the next generation. Is that what we say? Right? Our ceilings, well, you know, if we raise our ceiling, you know, it's good for them, right? So we want to raise the ceiling of our dreams. But I'm not just talking about daydreams, right? That's not the kind of dream we're talking about, the, you know, pie in the sky in the sweet by and by. That is not the kind of dream God is interested in. I'm talking about God changing our very persons. So I went back and I started asking myself, Daniel, how big is your dream? Right, Daniel, you yourself, I'm asking myself, how big is your dream? And I think this is something we all have to ask ourselves. How big is our dream? How big is your dream? Turn to your neighbor and say, how big is your dream? Right? You have to ask ourselves these questions. Some of us, maybe not so much. Some of us, maybe a lot more. Maybe a bit more than is realistic. And I realized that actually in Singapore, many of us actually don't want great or big dreams. We don't really want to reach for the stars. And we feel that it might be better just to be content, which is not altogether a bad thing, but just to be content with the way things are and just go along for the ride. There's no need to strive. There's no need to reach. I mean, chasing a dream is great and fine, but it is going to cost you something. That part is not so fine, right? It's nice to have a dream. Having a dream costs you nothing, but actually going after that dream, that sometimes will cost us dearly. So yeah, why bother to enlarge our tents? We just make do here, lah. You know, more people are just sitting on the floor, you know, just make do and accept things the way they are, because we do not want to have hassle. We do not want the bother, the hard work, the adjustments, the changes it takes to be exceptional. We want to be ordinary. So the philosophy of life of many of us, because of this whole hassle that we have to do, is actually captured in one Hokkien word, siam, you know, avoid, right? Avoid hard work, avoid trouble, avoid opportunities, avoid challenges, avoid responsibilities. In fact, many people will even argue, what is wrong with being ordinary and mediocre? Nothing wrong, what? Also can, right? Well, what is wrong with it? So I was asking myself this, right? What is wrong with just being the way we are? Is there anything fundamentally wrong for a Christian to just be unexceptional? Just be the way you are. So today, this is what I want to talk to you about, right? So I was asking myself, how big, Daniel, is your dream? Why must we enlarge our tent? God is telling you, enlarge your... God, I'm happy here. Why must I enlarge the tent, right? We just had a building. We are quite happy as we are. Why must we do more? And so, I'm asking myself, Daniel, are you going to just accept things as they are around us? And as you look at the new building, surely you have this notice that there are many things that are incomplete. For example, the cross is not quite up there yet inside the feature wall. There's a cross on top that has not gone on. It's actually a real wooden cross. You can actually crucify someone on it. Someone suggested to me once a year we can crucify the pastor up there, you know. I said, that would be worth 5 weeks of preaching, you know. After that, I will not preach for 5 weeks, right? You know, we have, for example, a lot more furnishing that have not been put in place. Some people are telling, Pastor, there are no chairs in the church. We know, you also want to sit. I also want to sit. But it takes a while to get the chairs in, the right kind of chairs, the benches. It is coming, okay, it is coming. But it is not here yet, right? So, are we saying, okay, Lord, never mind, we just accept it. No, I'm sure you will not accept it, right? After having invested so much, you want to make sure that it's nice. Some of us are saying, Pastor, my finger got caught in the door, right? Because the door handles are so close. And you have to make a decision. Are we going to accept this or are we not good? Let me ask you, would you accept this? Okay, think about this. Would you accept it? Right? You go out and say, the door handle is too new. Okay, now we just adjust, right? Or you want to change it. What would you do? Change? Accept? Of course you want to change it. I mean, other than the fact that everything is under warranty now, right? You want to change these things because we do not want to accept this level of things. This is not our dream. Our dream is not to get your fingers stuck every time you open the door, right? Your dream is to have a place that's good. Some of us, of course, are struggling, I know, with the wheelchair access. You know, we are aware of this, right? Just to let you know. Because our verge, many of us don't know, you know, the whole place at the back there actually does not belong to us. Everything beyond the drain belongs to the government. So you cannot build anything on that. Okay, you can't put a concrete ramp on that. And to put a wheelchair ramp, for example, on the stairs will mean it will not be a wheelchair, it will be a roller coaster. Because it's so steep down, right? In fact, there's a specification, you have to something like a 1 to 26 ratio, right? Means if you put a ramp there, it will actually go all the way to somewhere almost the hoarding. So since we cannot put a concrete ramp, we have to wait till the thing settle down and we'll put a steel ramp that turns. Okay, so there'll be a sliding ramp in future. But all these things takes time. Now, again, I think our human nature is we will not accept these things, right? You want to see the signage up, you want to see the lighting up, you want to see things well in our lives. You will not accept it. However, God is turning around to us and looking at the infrastructure of our Christian life and look at us and would you accept the prayer life that you have? See, we will readily say that yes, we need the paint to be nice here, we need that, you know, feature to be nice there, but God is turning at our building project and looking at the very features of our building project and say, how is the state of your giving? How is the state of your prayer life? How is the state of your Christian character? What is the state of the grace that you show people? How is the state of your own patience, your fruits of your Holy Spirit? You see, in the same way that we will not accept those things, and we should not accept those things because we are not mediocre people, God is also turning to the church and really inspecting everything about our lives. You understand what I'm saying? So you will understand the logic. You will not accept it if your engineer or your contractor comes to your house and do a slipshod job of this job that you have asked. In the same way, God is looking at our lives. Amen? Right? So, to me, the inconveniences here are actually a lesson, a parable of how God is viewing our very lives. So for every inconvenience that we meet, remember, God is also asking us about what about those things? You know, are we consistent in our Bible reading? Do we know the Bible? Are we sharing the gospel? Are we doing enough in all these things? So I'm asking myself, you know, wow, it is so much easier to remain here. Because here is where we are already at, right? You don't have to go do anything to remain here. There, being where we want to go, is the trouble. It takes effort. You have to pick yourself up. You have to trudge over the thing, get over the obstacles to get there. So I'm asking myself, is this it? And every time I look at all this, I mean, I've been working really hard, right, to get all kinds of things up behind the scenes. And all of us are, you know, really doing extra to make sure things are up on time. And the reason I do it is because every time I see a problem, I tell myself, no, I can do better than this. I expect more of myself, right? This is the attitude I have. I expect more. We have an internal forum where we put all the, you know, people feedback, suggestion. We actually are going to address these things, right? We do get feedback and we welcome your feedback because your feedback helps us be better. Right? Helps us to be more excellent. So do give us your feedback. But when I look at this feedback and I say, commend this to you, I'm asking myself, do I just accept that? Sorry, lah, this is just the way things are. But I'm telling myself, no, Daniel, I can do better than this. I expect better of myself. I am better than this. A little higher I can go. A little further I can go. A little longer, a little stronger. We can do this. I can give a little bit more. I can do more with the talents and the gifts and the time that God has given us. So to enlarge our tent, when I'm talking, this is what I'm talking about, right? You see, life, our life is a constant battle between striving for the purposes and the excellence that we can be on the one hand, and to give in to the base nature of our human souls on the other hand, right? Things that you don't want to do, laziness, not wanting to strive, complacency, the base portions of our personalities. Part of us want to reach for God. Another part of us want to sit back and just stone. Part of us yearn for the adventure of climbing mountains and overcoming the challenges before us. That sounds so romantic, you know, climb mountains. But you know, I tell you, climbing mountain is a real hassle, man. Seriously, right? Some of you climb mountains before. How many of you climb mountains before? I don't mean Bukit Timah, I mean like real mountain. Yeah, a couple of you have done this, right? So you know what I'm talking about. It's not as simple as it looks. Initially, it's just climb mountain only. No, it is kind of complicated, right? Part of us wants this, but another part just wants to dream about it and talk about it and do not actually want to take a step. The outcome of this battle is what determines our offering to God. So it is not just about doing better. It is about what do you want to offer to God. And I think God deserves our best. Do you think so? God deserves our best. This outcome of this battle is the report card of our lives, and our lives being an offering to God. So Paul, in Romans chapter 7, he says, verse 18, he says, "For to will is present in me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find." See, Paul was very cognizant, very aware of this internal struggle that rages within him. Part of him, to will, he wants to do it. And I believe today, as you are seated here, all of you want to be a better disciple. I dare say. Amen? Right? All of us want to be more effective in our evangelism. All of us want to be more generous. All of us want to follow God more passionately, more devotedly. We do not want to be lukewarm. We want to be on fire for God. This is our will. But Paul says, but how to do it? That is the problem, right? Part of me is, so he's got this whole thing going on in him, you know, it's like almost schizophrenic. Part of me wants to do this, part of me wants to do that. Now, isn't that our common struggle? Enlarging our tent, the desire of it is one thing, but the doing of it is quite another thing. In fact, in the very next verse, in Romans chapter 7, verse 19, Paul actually attributes this struggle to sin. This is not just about whether we want to be good or not. Paul says there is a sinful nature in us that drags us down from being the best that we can be for the Lord. So yes, I'm aware that all of us desire to be nearer to God. And that is a great first step. It's a wonderful first step. I'm so glad you have taken that step. All right, turn to your neighbor and say, good job. Okay, but that is just the first step, okay? That is just the first step. We need to go so much further. And Paul says, how to perform it, we do not find. You know, in Romans chapter 7, he, as later on, let's read to you, verse 22 to 24, he says, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." Okay, so that's this thing called the inward man, part of him that says, yes, I want more of God in my life, right? But he says, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of the mind. Okay, so this inward man, the law of the mind, right? Seems to be one party in this, one group, right? In the blue corner, right? That's this thing. But then in the red corner, there's this other thing that's fighting against that, which is in blue corner, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul says, who will deliver me from this body of death? You know, there's this thing that sometimes he calls the flesh, the carnal nature, right? That part of you that gets really impatient. That part of you gets upset when things don't go your way, when your expectations are not met, right? Our selfish nature, the part that thinks about me. Why am I having to endure that? Whatever the justification may be, that part, Paul calls the flesh. So you have these two corners. These two are having this big boxing match, this fighting match between the upper and the below in your souls. It's a very real battle. Every human being faces it. And I think every Christian human being faces it to an extra extent. Because you are fighting for a higher price, right? Many ordinary people, they are not fighting for very much. But as Christians, you are striving for the highest price. And therefore, this battle rages all the more in us. When you become a Christian, the battle does not suddenly stop. If anything, that battle gets more intense. So every day, as Christians, as we want to enlarge the tent, you must become very aware there is a battle going on in you. I mean, the enemy is not going to let you just walk and saunter your way into victory without a fight. There is a fight. So today I want to commend you. Do not settle for the mediocre. Do not simply give in to the status quo. Do not resign your faith to your circumstances. Do not let anyone tell you or convince you that, you know, this is all you can be. When you look at your Christian life as it is, the here, that's not where God intends you to rest your life. God wants you to be there, at a higher place. That's a beautiful hymn that says, I'm pressing on to higher ground, right? So I believe God wants all of us to be higher than wherever you are today. You might be someone who's a new Christian, just accepted Christ last month, God wants you to be on higher ground. You might be someone who has been in church for 20 years. Guess what? God wants you to be on even higher ground. Amen? Okay? So part of enlargement of your vision has to do with enlarging of yourselves. If we are not enlarged, we cannot enlarge the tent. Don't let anyone convince you otherwise. There is a choice to be made here, right? That choice when you look at your hands and say, I can do better than this. Oh, either that or you can say, well, I can't do better than this, right? I can do better than this. It is a choice. Yes, I've taken the blows, and there are blows in every fight. There are casualties in every fight. But I will not be beaten by this challenge. Not today. I'm not going down yet. We all have to make this type of decision every day in our Christian walk. When your expectations are not met, happens a lot, doesn't it? Right? I mean, I go home, I want to park in certain place, someone is parked there. Someone is parked there, and your expectation is not met, then maybe get upset, scratch the car. Of course, I don't do that. I'm saying, you know, that's the base part that you're supposed to resist. Or you go home, and you want to maybe sit down and rest, and the children has messed up the whole place. Yeah, that's when the inner man is coming out. I, capital I, am so tired. Why? That's when you have to say, I am better than this. I can do better than this. When something don't go your way, and you are justified, I already told you, right? And at that point, this choice can be made. Are you better than this, or are you going to just cave in to your human nature? You understand me? This is what we actually mean when we say to enlarge your tent. It's not just a pipe dream. It's not just an idea. It is a practical battle. This is what it takes. The choice to aim higher at each juncture. Every single time you decide to choose the higher road because of God's purpose for you. Because you want to offer up something better for God. The choice, there's a word for this choice, right? Every single time you see the enemy face to face, you come face to face with the enemy, and you confront disappointment, you confront fear, you confront discouragement, you confront unexpected things in your life. Every single time you face the enemy and you decide, I am better than this, there's a word for this, a Christian word for it. That Christian word is worship. You understand? Worship is not just the songs you sing. You know, it takes nothing to sing a song. You can be even a non-Christian and still sing Christian songs. You understand? But to be a Christian and to worship, every time you face these things, guess what? You should smile. Because now you have a chance to worship God. Every time I face a problem and I'm tired, you know, my body is aching, I'm coughing my lungs out, and I want to go home, and I know I should rest, but I say, I can do better than this, Daniel. I can do this. I can get this done because, you know, I'm doing this for God, right? And you're overcoming your flesh. You know what? That's worship. You see? It's a worship. First of all, you don't have to learn any words of songs, right? That's a good kind of worship. Because you don't have to learn the song. Some people cannot count, you know. Some of us cannot count, right? Some of us cannot sing, do you know that? Right? But guess what? You can worship God, right? I had a friend in university, a very dear friend. Now he's a lawyer. I shouldn't mention his name because he's still around. But you know, I used to stand next to him and he would sing beautifully. Every time he can harmonize, you know, harmonize, right? People sing one note, you sing another note. He's always doing that. I thought, how does he do this? Every single time, until one day I realized he's tone deaf, exactly correct. Actually, he's singing wrong every time, you know. But he just happened to be the right kind of wrong, you know. Some of us cannot sing, but all of us, every single one of us, has an opportunity to worship. And that place of worship is not in the cathedrals of the nation. It's not in the churches of the nation. That worship place is on every single battleground that you feel. Every time something makes you unhappy and you ask yourself, am I going to be a Christian about this? Or am I just going to go with the flesh on this? Right? Something upsets you. Are you going to allow the flesh to rule? Or are you going to let the inner man, the mind of Christ to rule? Every single time you choose the higher way and say, I am better than this. I can do better than this. You know what? That is your song of worship. That perhaps is a song of worship that we don't sing quite enough. You see, coming to sing these songs is no substitute for the kind of worship that you render up to God at those moments when you come face to face with the enemy. You want to show Satan who God really is, show him face to face. Don't hide here in the church corner and sing all those nice songs, you know. I worship you. Wonderful song. I like that song. But it is important for us to worship when it really matters. Amen? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I mean, this is, on one hand, this is a very self-evident truth. But it is also incredibly profound. Because this is the kind of worship that transforms us. Singing songs, I'm afraid, may not transform you as much as fighting these battles. Do you agree? Right? So every one of you here, every single one of you, regardless of whether you sing well or not, today God has an interest in the battle that is being waged in every one of our hearts. And we must ask ourselves, you know, when we think of the Bible, Paul, who wrote Romans, of course, was one of the most, I guess, energetic fighters of this battle. We have to ask ourselves, what was Paul's secret? What was it that kept him in the battle, and how did he keep going for so long? He was one of the most motivated men in the New Testament, as far as we can tell. Partly because he wrote most of it, right? I mean, Paul wrote really nearly 3/4 of the New Testament. Almost everything we read about his experience points to his rapt intent to win this battle. Nothing in his life was wasted. Nothing of Paul's energy was wasted running around in the back alleys of life. That man was focused. When Paul signed on to the mission of God, he really signed on. Right? He became the purpose of his life. That's why this series, Finding the Purpose. So in Romans chapter 7 verse 23, you know, he says, I'm a wretched man. We read that just now. He says, wretched man am I. This is the same Paul, right? The same Paul that's this hero, the giant of the New Testament that we look at and say, wow, you know, that guy, he's saying, I'm a wretched. He fights this battle. So this battle should not come as something very peculiar and strange to us, right? When you have to encounter this, I want you to remember Paul himself, the apostle. There's a movie about him right now, right? Paul himself, the apostle, he had to face this. I will go probably even further. I will say that Jesus himself face the same battles. We all face this battle to choose the higher way. To say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And when you do that, that moment, that is the moment of purest, highest worship that you can offer to God. Every single day when you face a problem, smile. That is your chance to worship God. Most of us, we complain when this happens, right? When things don't go your way, we get upset. Don't be upset, okay? Turn to your neighbor and say, don't be upset. To worship God, right? In spirit and in truth. So today, we want to look in our remaining time at what was it that makes Paul tick, right? Paul was a man with all these kinds of attitudes. He was a man who really, you know, can exemplify for us. We can learn from Paul, right? And I wanted to go to watch this Paul the Apostle movie, right? Apostle of Christ movie. But you know, I know this week is probably the last week. Still cannot go. It's too busy, right? But I guess I can rent it from somewhere later on to watch. But you don't have to go to the movie. In fact, probably not the best. You can read the Bible. The Bible will tell you about Paul's life. And as you study the Bible, you actually can extract out these lessons. And hopefully, they can be weapons that you put into your own toolbox to help you the next time you face something and you choose that, Lord, I'm going to enlarge my tent. I'm going to be better than this, a better Christian. I'm going to be a more spiritual person. I will not give in to the base human nature, right? So we can learn that from Paul about his attitude towards his mission. Now, there are a couple of things you want to know about Paul. First of all, Paul's mission. He was called to be a missionary, an apostle, if you like, to the Gentiles. You know, this was something that was deeply important to Paul. Before, in his younger life, he was pursuing God in another way. But Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. His whole life was turned around at that very moment. Right? When that happened, that's something that convinced him that Jesus is the answer to man's greatest questions. And he went around the world trying to convince people that. That was something that happened to Paul. He was a believer. I mean, he was a believer in the truest sense of the word. Some of us may not be believers. Some of us are just agreeers. I agree there is a God. Okay? Some of us, you know, I agree there is a God. I agree that maybe his son was called Jesus. I agree that Jesus lived 2,000 years ago. Paul was more than just agreeer. He was more than giving intellectual assent to a philosophical set of ideas. He was a man who was convinced down to his bone that Jesus Christ is needed by every man. And you know what? We need that. We need that kind of conviction. Right? That you and I, there are many things that we need in this life. We need food, we need shelter, we need companionship. But you have to come to a place to realize more than anything else, we need Jesus Christ. We need God's presence in our lives. Paul was such a man. Okay, this part, without this part, everything else will fall apart, right? But he had that. Today, that's not what I want to talk about today. Maybe another time we can explore this very interesting personality of Paul. The other thing you really want to look at Paul's life is his entire attitude towards his life and ministry. That's what we want to talk about today. Paul's attitude towards his life and ministry. What was it that drove Paul to have this attitude in his life? I want to suggest a couple of things that make Paul the way he is. First of all, Paul's context. Paul's life, right? The situation. Paul lived in a constant state of danger or under constant threat. When he was not in prison, he was either being run out of town, or he was being beaten, or he was being stoned, or he was being pursued, or in hiding. It seems that most of Paul's life was in this whole stressful state of danger. Do you know this? I mean, that's kind of Paul's life. He was usually in chains. He writes, these chains. You can't write these chains if you're not in chains, right? So, I mean, how do you write? Usually dictate to someone. So, Paul was constantly living in danger. And because he was in this situation in danger, like when he wrote some of the epistles of the prison epistles, it was about 2 years before he died. Paul was not the kind of guy who's sitting down in prison and thinking, you know, where should I retire? Maybe to the Bahamas, you know. Or maybe I should move to the tropics where it's a little bit warmer. You know, Paul had no such dreams. He knew that his days were numbered. Paul knew that his life was going to be short. You understand what I'm saying? Some people do these kind of things, you know, right? If you are in that kind of ministry, generally, you're not going to live very long, right? Look at the other apostles, one after another. Head got chopped off, that's John the Baptist. Or some of them were quartered, right? I mean, chopped into four. Some of them were crucified. Just look around you. That's what happens to apostles. Why are there so few apostles? Yeah, you know what happened to them, you know? So, Paul, he knew that his days were numbered. This was always in front of him. Every time he looked at the prison guard, you know, he's being moved to Rome. Who knows what will happen in Rome? The prophet Agabus comes to Paul and says, Paul, the guy who owns this bell, he'll be bound up this way and that way. And Paul says, I know. I still got to go. Right? That was Paul. So Paul was shaped by this constant awareness that his days were numbered. But you know what? Our days are numbered too. Am I right? I know we don't really want to think about that. But our days are numbered. Your days and my days are just as numbered as Paul's days. Just a question of whether there's an awareness. So we can agree that our days are numbered. But you know what? Our mind plays a trick on us. Our human flesh, right? This carnal part plays a trick on our minds. Every time we say our days are numbered, the flesh will add on something. It will add on something like, our days are numbered. But I still have time now. Our days are numbered, but okay. I still got no time to drink this. Our days are numbered, but there's no need to hurry, right? So we know our days are numbered, but something in our mind, there's a trick that goes on that says, oh, but you don't have to hurry. Our days are numbered, but do later also can, you know? Our days are numbered, but it's a big number, right? In Singapore, average number 76 for men, 76 years for men. You see, our mind plays a trick on us. We know it. We understand this. But our mind somehow tricks us into dismissing what we know. For Paul, there were no buts. My days are numbered. I know. Every day that he woke up to, he received as a gift, an opportunity. I got to make the most of this day. Because you know what? My days are really numbered. I do not know. Maybe tomorrow is my day, last day. Maybe today is my last day. This is something that we all have to seriously consider. Paul was a dead man walking. He knew he was a dead man walking. The length of his days, the length of our days, is an illusion. We do not know you have it. Some of my friends have just died within the span of a month. Some people even less when accidents happen. God forbid that. But we, this sense of having unlimited days, or even long days, is actually an illusion. We feel like we have time. We talk like we have time, make time, you know, save time, you know, do all kinds of things about time. Well, actually, time just goes on. Sometimes we have so much time until we feel bored. You know, there's a very interesting insect. You know, watch all these National Geographic things. There's a very interesting insect that's known as the mayfly. Okay, the mayfly. And what is so interesting about this mayfly is that the lifespan of the mayfly, guess how long is it? It's only 24 hours. Right? 24. The guy gets born, he sees one sunrise, one sunset, it's over. That's it. You only get one. Okay? As a matter of fact, we know that most of them actually only live for a few hours. So they don't even get to see the sunrise and sunset. Wow. I mean, just think for a second. If that was you, if you, actually they probably should call this may not flyer. Right? So, now what would you do if you were a mayfly? Consider this for a second, right? I mean, how would you live your life? Can you imagine a mayfly? He wakes up in the morning, oh, brand new life. You know what? I'm going to get on Facebook, you know, see how popular I can get. How many friends? I should build a bigger house, you know. You only got 24 hours, dude, right? You're not going to do this. 24 hours is all you have. But one of my favorite songs is a song by Corinne May. It said 24 hours, you know. If I only had 24 hours to live. This mayfly has 24 hours. He has no time to waste. He gets on with the business of reproduction, okay? Right? Because if you don't reproduce, there's no more next generation. There'll be no more mayflies. We have to go to June flies already, or something like this, right? But the fact that there are mayflies today tells us that at least they're very clear of the purpose of their existence. It may be a short existence, but it's a purposeful existence. Some of us, we don't realize this. In a grand scheme of things, from a universal perspective, our lives are just a flicker. 75 years, even if you live up to 100 years, it is just a flicker. In the grand scheme of things, this idea that we have a lot of time is just an illusion, right? Time is a gift to us. And when we look at the mayfly and we laugh at the absurdity of its lifespan, we must at the same time be reminded that our lives are equally short. So I think one of the things that drove Paul was this awareness that his time was limited. He knew that he didn't have much time. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I should live, I should live it for Christ, for the purposes of God. Right? I mean, that's in Philippians 1 verse 21 and onwards. So the first thing you want to understand about Paul, what caused him to be able to do what he did, to enlarge the tent, possibly more than anyone else in that period of time, is his awareness, his urgency, awareness of his numbered days. He had no time to waste. The clock was ticking and there was much left to do. This is true of every single one of your lives. Some of you think I got nothing to do. Maybe you haven't found God's thing for you. But actually, every one of you are stewards of this incredible, precious resource called life. Once gone, it will never come back to you. Every one of you, you have this incredible resource. With this resource known as life, you can either convert it into worship for God, or it will be squandered and it will fade into the nothingness of history. The second thing that we need to know about Paul is for Paul, his life was a race. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, it says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it, right? He's referring to life as a race. And later on, towards the end of his life, he writes to his beloved disciple, 2 Timothy 4:7. He says, in what is possibly the final correspondence he has with this disciple of his, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Some people think Paul was the secret author of Hebrews, right? We don't really know because it's not mentioned, but many people think it's probably Paul. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Later on, I mean, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, he says, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. You know, if you read Paul, you notice this whole idea of life as a race. It's a theme that comes up again and again and again. It's not just one time, right? It's not just something. It is something that dominates his thinking. So for Paul, his life was a race. So when we read the Bible in the New Testament, Paul is commending to us that your life and my life are actually race. The trouble is sometimes we are in the wrong race. We're in the rat race, you know. And someone says, you know, don't run the rat race. Because even if you win in a rat race, you're still a rat, right? So don't be in the wrong race. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are in a race. Okay, we're all in a race. It is a God-given race. It's a race that God has set before us. We are all in. Whether you sign up for it or not, you are in the race. The moment you decided to be a follower of Jesus, you cross the starting line. Okay? And that's the truth that makes some of us uncomfortable. Because in every race, here's the truth, there are winners and there are losers. You see, we live in a time, strawberry generation, where we try to, you know, kind of smooth over everything. There are no losers. Everybody is a winner. You know, that's not how races go. I mean, you remember the winners. Let me ask you, who is the fastest sprinter in the world? Anyone know the name? Right? Usain Bolt, right? Okay, you all know this, right? Even though you're not athletic. Okay, who is the second fastest sprinter in the world? Okay, not so much. 1 or 2%, right? You only remember the winner, right? You see, in a race, Paul says, right, all run, but one wins the prize. Of course, this you're racing against yourself, right? Not against other people. They got their own race. You got your own race. But in every race, there are winners and there are losers. Just because you're in a race doesn't mean you automatically win it. The challenges are guaranteed. But winning the prize is not guaranteed, right? So, you know, when we run this race, Paul says you have to run in such a way that you don't end up getting yourself disqualified. It would be a huge mistake for us to assume that just because we are in crossing the starting line, we're done. No, you have to think about the finish line, right? So all of us, when you are living here as Christians, you are in a race. So therefore, you have to ask yourself, well, how far along the race are you, right? Where in this race to become Christ-like are you? Are you winning? Are you losing? Are you falling behind? Have you gotten stuck or maybe gotten distracted into some other race, right? You're running this halfway, you know. Okay, we are being told that in order to win, it's going to require something from us. It's going to require dedication, devotion, and focus. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, he says, not that I've already attained. So Paul is humble about this. He knows none of us are there already, right? Nor am I already perfected, but I press on. Everyone say, press on. So you got to keep doing it, right? You will never come to a point of time and say, you know, I've done it already. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt to show it, right? No, we will have to keep pressing on. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. So Jesus has called you, the laid hold of you, put you in this race for this purpose. For this purpose, Paul will say, I will press on. Because Jesus has enrolled me into this race. I do not count myself to have apprehended. I'm not there yet. But one thing, we sang that song just now, right? One thing I desire. Forgetting those things that are behind. Reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is your race. This is your race. Whether you like it or not, you are in this race. The question is, how are you running? Paul says, press on. Forget the things that are behind. Don't go and mope over things that have no eternal consequences. These things, small battles. Pick your battles, right? Pick your battles. So Paul's dedication, right, devotion and focus on his race meant that he had a very clear set of priorities. He knew exactly what he wanted to do and what he didn't want to do. You could say that Paul's priorities revealed which race it was that Paul was running. But things that were gained to me, he says in Philippians again, I've counted as loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Paul has a very circular way of saying things. He keeps repeating himself. But you get what he says, right? He's saying that I know my priorities. Like the mayfly, my priority is not to build a house. My priority is not to become popular. My priority is not to see the world. I've only got 24 hours. I know exactly what it is I need to do. Paul was like this. I know what I need to do. Therefore, I count these things. Not that they have no value, but they have no value towards the race that God has called him. You know, so many of us spend our time and energy in things that are essentially distractions in life. I think a little bit of it is probably okay, right? But if that becomes the dominant thing, then we have to reconsider. Focus. So Paul was focused. When we have this kind of focus in life, it changes you. Something happens to you as a person when you become like Paul. I tell you what happens. Suddenly you no longer care what people say and think of you. Do you realize this? You know, can you imagine the sprinter, right, making the dash, trying to break the 9-second barrier for the 100 meters, it's running and running and running. And you know what? He's not started, I wonder how my hair is like. In the wind, is it looking nice? Right? You're not running and, hey, how come the guy over there is booing at me? You will not be thinking about this. You're in a race. Only one thing is on the finish line. Right? Even when people come up next to you, you're not thinking too much about it because you're giving your best to get there as fast as you can. You know, very funny. When you have this kind of attitude, it frees you from fear of rejection. It frees you from the need of approval from people. Because you only want approval from one person. That's when you finish that race. There's one person who will stand up and say, good job. Good and faithful servant. You have done well. Enter into your rest. You know, that's the only opinion, the only accolade that finally matters. You understand what I'm saying? But the problem is when you are not running this race and you are somewhere else, a lot of other things will matter. People's opinion, popularity, whether you are significant or not to people, all these things will encroach upon your life and quite honestly drain you of the life that God has given you. So a funny thing happens when you're focusing on God. Suddenly your eyes are opened with a newfound clarity. The pain in the muscles of the sprinter suddenly becomes irrelevant, right? The lack of oxygen that your lung is crying out for as you run, that becomes irrelevant. Only one thing is important, Paul says, the price. Keep your eyes fixed on the price. Don't look around here. Hey, the guy, why is he doing this? You know, how come he's not running? You know, all these things are irrelevant. So when I look at Christians, and I deal with Christians, right? And when they bring up all these other kinds of issues in their life, they're dealing with this person, of course I want to help them, but then I also know the state of their race. That in their race, they're not running in a way perhaps that Paul is running. They are still caught up, as it were, entangled with the things of the world, the weight of the world. Hebrews says it, right? So everything that happened in Paul's life was evaluated through the lens of this race. He had what you might call a one-track mind. You say, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge. You know, one-track mind. Guys, we need to have this one-track mind. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, let us lay aside every weight. All of us, we've got baggage, you know. We've got all kinds of baggage in our life that shape us a certain way. Today, to enlarge your tent needs you to dismantle some of this thing. Needs you to make a conscious decision every time you come to one of those junctions and say, you know what, I can do better than this. I'm going to be like Paul. I'm not going to allow this offense, this concern with people, this concern with fear, control my decisions. Rather, I'm going to allow God and His ideals to lead me. How did Paul come to have this vision of his life? How did he arrive at this place? I think he found it in Jesus. Right? When he saw the Lord Jesus, it became clear to him what mattered and what didn't matter. I think this clarity could be missing from some Christians. Right? There are things that matter to you that are really not really all that important eternally. Paul has eyes fixed on the author and the perfecter of our faith. His life was not a kind of shared resource. He wasn't sort of like trying to, you know, time sharing. Have you heard of this hotel time sharing feature? Right? They say you pay X amount of money, you stay a bit, someone else stay a bit, you know, time share. Paul's life was not a time sharing between the world and God. He was, completely sold to God. I think all of us, we need to do better. Amen? Can we do better? In all these areas. Because you know what? You're not doing better for me. Actually, you're not even doing better for God. Ultimately, you're doing better because you will be the one who reap the reward. You know, James says, the farmer who works hard, right? He's the guy who will reap the harvest, right? And enjoy the reward of harvest. Paul crucified his old man. So maybe next time when we cross up there, that can remind us to crucify ourselves up there. Don't crucify other people, okay? Especially don't crucify your pastor. But, you know, we need to crucify ourselves, right? This is something that only you can hold yourself accountable to. It's not something that other people can hold you accountable. You make the decision. You say, I know, I'm going to do this. You hold yourself accountable to it. Last of all, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So this is not just a suggestion to you. This is a biblical revelation. Paul is telling us, his future readers, his future disciples. He says, guys, if you're my disciples, then be like me. Be like me in recognizing that our days are numbered. Be like me in this urgency of life. But also, be like me in how I evaluate my life and how I choose to overcome the old man. It's battle, right? The blue corner and the red corner. You have taken a pounding. Yeah, but you press on. You're not going down, okay? You're not giving up. The count is not up yet. You get up and you keep going. Some of you might wonder, but how did Paul keep doing this for so long? He did it for quite a long time, right? About 25 years was the length of his ministry. Or maybe 30 years. I think Paul found a secret to winning this thing. And that secret was this. There was a joy to be found in running this race. It is a kind of joy that's very hard to describe to people who are not in the race. Recently in Holland Village, they opened up a durian store. I don't know how many of you know this, right? In Holland Village, right next to Crystal Jade, this little corner is hardly a shop, but they managed to open a durian store there. And I was just walking by the other day, and I saw a strange sight. On a little table, there was a whole bunch of, you know, obviously Ang Mo people, you know, foreigners and Westerners, blonde hair and everything. And they were digging into the durian like it was, you know, it was the best thing. Probably for them it was. It's like, whoa, they were talking and eating, and the fingers were all durian all over. It's a strange sight because normally, Westerners don't normally go for this. I know some who do, right? Those are the converted ones, right? Then, while I was looking at this, I saw another bunch of Ang Mo come by. Oh, this is terrible. Oh, what's this? Right? So that's the difference between conversion and not being converted, right? See, when you haven't met God in your life, God has not done the work of revival in your life, you don't get this. I don't understand why anyone would give up their life in this way. It's very hard to explain to people. But Paul, he found that joy. He knew that there's going to be a price. You know, my friend Rick, I envy him. Right? He's with the Lord now. Rick Stewart, right? I know because he is enjoying the fruits of his battle now. He came to the end of it, and man, does he have a great reward? You see, we all have a reward too. Hebrews says that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. You see, we are not just masochists. We are not people who like suffering and pain, right? We are just like anyone else. But you know what? We are smart people because we know we are trading Everything that you pay now is an investment towards a future reward. Not that we have already attained, but we are pressing on. Let me just read to you in closing. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. So easily. Let us run with endurance. The next time you meet an enemy of disappointment, discouragement, unmet expectations, offense, fear, every single time you meet something that pulls you down, just be a fleshly, carnal human being to run with endurance the race that is set before us. It is a race that is set before you already. You don't have to choose it. It's set before you. Looking to Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy, a joy that you and I who run the race will share one day, the joy that is set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, despising rejection, despising the criticisms of the people around, despising their non-recognition of him. There, Jesus ran this race and he ended up sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where you will be one day if you have run your race well. So today, every moment of your Christian life is an opportunity of worship. To enlarge the tent means you got to get good at this business, right? I mean, it can be as big as giving up your life to serve the Lord in some distant land. But it can be as small as turning left on your way out, right? I'm serious, right? It can be as whenever you feel that every moment. When you overcome that, you are helping us to enlarge this church. You understand? You're enlarging your own life. You're becoming a better disciple of Jesus Christ. Let's close our eyes. Lord, we want to thank you because, Lord, we know that you have set a race before us. A race that you are cheering us on to win. Right now, as we are gathered in this place, we can hear the voices, the cheering crowds of the saints that have gone before us. Abraham, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Paul, Peter, James, John, all the great men and women of God, they are lining up the rows. They're saying, come on, you can do it. Come on, a little bit further, a little bit faster, a little bit more. You are better than this. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit will convert us so fully that we will be able to run this race with endurance. Help us, Lord, to crucify the old man. Help us to understand that to be a Christian is to make a choice not to allow the flesh to rule us, but to allow the Spirit to rule us. So, Father, we commit ourselves to you. In the name of Jesus, we ask and we pray. Amen. Shall we stand together and sing this closing song so that you can get out to your coffee, all right?
Forgetting what lies behind, setting our hearts on the prize, always keeping our eyes on our Lord Jesus. We're running the race to win, all the way to the end, laying down every sin that we seek to hinder us. And we'll be faithful to our calling, for you are
such a good song. That's a good song. Now as you go from this place, don't forget who you are. Right? Don't forget. You are a son of God. Sons and daughters of God. You bear His name. Don't forget that. When you run, remember that you run in such a way that you give glory to Him. Father, we want to thank You that You have called each one of us Your sons and Your daughters, Lord. That we are running with Your number on our backs. Father, we want to pray that You help us to run with faithfulness, Lord. To run in such a way that we will reflect Your glory rather than reflect the carnality of our men, our sinful nature. So now as we go from this place, may the power of the Holy Spirit be the wind in our sails to carry us on in this marathon of life. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit be with all of us now and always. Amen, amen. Service is over. God bless all of you. You know, enjoy the church. You're a guest. Come talk to us. God bless you.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.whos.org.sg. God bless.